Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We have a few that have been gone for a while. We're certainly glad to see you back. We do have some visitors, and we're always grateful that you are here. This morning, we'll continue in one of our year-long series of the Observance of Days. We're studying the holidays this year, and yesterday, all around the world, was the celebration of Valentine's Day. And if you are like me, you either said or were told, Happy Valentine's Day. But what does Valentine's Day mean to us as Christians? And how does Valentine's Day and Christianity fit together? Valentine's is associated with love, as Christianity is. And this morning we continue our study on the holidays. And what in this holiday can we, as Christians, take away and learn from? What is the celebration of this event? And how can we emulate this in our everyday lives? Valentine's allows you to remind those in your life how much they mean to you. As Christians, we should be the best at this. Yet, sometimes, we can be much too aligned to the world. How is it that we who received God's grace and love show little of it towards each other? Is all love the same? No. Are there certain types of love that are to be avoided? Yes. So just what are we celebrating on February 14th? Did you know the official name for Valentine's Day is Saint Valentine's Day? There is more to this holiday than just flowers and candy. The Bible is filled with love. However, not every type of love is worthy of our lives. What love should we hoard and what is to be abhorred? Happy Valentine's Day. The Observance of Days. As we will in each one of these studies, we'll start with the same scripture. And I would ask if you would in your Bibles to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Begin with me in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. By now you have known God, or rather are known by God. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. In this passage, Paul, writing to Christians, Gentile Christians, if you want to put it into perspective of who he's writing, he's not writing to a Jewish group, but a Gentile group who came out of idolatry. And he said, if you are now Christ, then you are now sons or children of God. If children, then you are heirs with Christ, being brethren with Him. How is it then that you still would like to observe days and months and seasons and years? How is it then that you turn back to those beggarly elements to serve the things which are not God, to put yourself back in bondage to things that you have been freed from slavery of? And so he says, you, Gentiles, you observe certain things that mean nothing anymore. To observe comes from the Greek word parterio. And this word means to inspect alongside, that is to note insidiously or scrupulously. It means to neglect nothing requisite to the religious observance of. What he says is, as you once were Gentiles in the flesh, you once served idols, you once had to do things on certain days or weeks or months or years. And when you did those things, you did everything that was a requirement of that day. Why then, being Christians now, are you still worshiping a day? Why still, as Christians now, do you still put all your faith in a certain time of the year? Or in a certain day of the month? Or a certain week? or a certain season. These things are nothing more, as he puts it, as beggarly elements. They mean nothing. And yet you, Gentiles, you, Galatians, I should have said, are what? Are observing. You inspect alongside of. You are closely and attentively following to never neglect something that is requisite to either a day, a month, a season, or a year, but yet has been given up in your Christianity. Why then do you turn back, is really what he's asking. Why then go back and do the things you used to do when you were not a Christian? Yesterday, February 14th, was Valentine's Day. None of my lessons as we study, and I hope you do not get this out of your lesson, are to try to convince you that observing someday is sin or is not a sin. That is not my point behind our lessons. The point behind the lessons is to understand and help you to understand what is just in these days and what is carried forth from many centuries ago to what is today. And Valentine's is no exception. So what is Valentine's? What is it? If you were to Google that or look it up or even ask people on the street, you'll come up with different answers. So I put together what I thought it meant, at least to me and those around me. Valentine's is the time in which people express their love for one another through the offering of gifts. Whether it is flowers, chocolate, a card, or jewelry, many countries all around this world celebrate this event in a similar manner of exchanging gifts to those whom they love. That is what Valentine's means to me. It is a time of the year, one day, and we'll talk about that here towards the end of our lesson, that we tell people we love them. And we may not even say those words. But it is just saying Happy Valentine's Day on the phone to someone, giving them a card that says Happy Valentine's Day and signing your name on it, is an expression of love. Giving someone, whether you bought candy or flowers or took your spouse to a nice dinner, or maybe you cooked dinner at home for your spouse, all of those are just expressions of love. And they're done on a day all around the world together, February 14th. But there are some things you probably didn't know about Valentine's. I have three for you this morning. The first is there are several, quote, Saint Valentines recognized by the Catholic Church. However, most believe that the day is used to commemorate the death of a priest, Valentine, who defied Claudius II by marrying couples in secret when it was forbidden. As you can probably already tell, just in the same sense New Year's was a quote-unquote religious holiday, so was Valentine's. Valentine's was created by the Roman Catholic Church in about 500 A.D. in order to celebrate Saint Valentine and what he did. However, what you probably did not know is that there was a Roman festival called Lupercalia, which was the festival, the fertility festival, dedicated to Faunus, the Roman god of agriculture, or possibly it was dedicated to Lupa, the she-wolf, who suckled the Roman founders Romulus and Remus. And Lupercalia was celebrated in mid-February, the 15th, to be exact, from about 753 BC to 496 AD. Sometime in mid-February, around 753 BC, the establishment of the Roman Empire, a holiday was born. And what you probably did not know was that of that holiday, the common belief is that at the end of the 5th century, Lupercalia was deemed un-Christian. And so the Roman Catholic Church instilled St. Valentine's Day to be celebrated on February 14th in order to overcome the idolistic worship that the Romans were participating in. See, there's so much more to this date than Cupid or flowers or candy or just saying I love you. There was a reason for this day. Now, although many people in the world today would have no idea of the three points I just put up, they'd have no idea of why they're celebrating it or what they're even celebrating. But I don't think we need to be like the world. I think we need to know what we're doing. And we need to understand that when Paul says, why do you stick so close to the observance of certain things when you're no longer a part of that world? We just need to know what we're observing. That is the meaning behind Valentine's. That is what it's for. It was to overcome a pagan holiday. But let's just look at what Valentine's is in the way I described it. The expression of love. And let's look at a statement I have on the board. What does Valentine's bring? Well, you know, I tried to look up many different things. I tried to look up famous quotes about Valentine's, what maybe famous people or smart people had to say about Valentine's, and really there's nothing said out there that I tended to like. It looked like it was all some sort of greeting Hallmark card. But to me, Valentine's brings a renewed love. Sometimes between a couple, and you see this many times throughout life if you start studying the marriages and you start studying just relationships. Sometimes there just needs to be a renewance, a rekindling of the fire, if you will. And a lot of times that's what Valentine's brings. It's that day of love. It's that one day of love that we can kind of rekindle that fire, if you will. It's a fond remembrance of those we do love. Whether it's those in the past or maybe our current spouse. That's what Valentine's brought. Maybe it's an outward display of our love. As we talked about, one of the most common ways it's celebrated today is by the giving of gifts. But Gandhi put it this way. Where there is love, there is life. And the reason I put his quote there is because Valentine should bring in it a sense of love and therefore a sense of life. I talked about last week in our lesson on miracles that I was there at the birth of all of my four children. And it was amazing to see. And the amount of love that God has shown me in giving me four children in my life, the amount of love that I have for my children is always in remembrance to me of just the life that I have to live. I have been blessed. And each one of you who have had someone in your life to love can agree with that statement that you have been blessed. And that's what Valentine's brings. It brings a remembrance of this idea that there is a life worth living. And as we'll talk towards the end, we'll see the love of God. And because of what He did, there is a life worth living. I want to look at Valentine's through the idea of love this morning. In the first part of our lesson, we'll accept the fact that not all love is acceptable to God. There are certain loves which are to be condemned. There are certain loves which are not right. The first is to love evil is not acceptable. That may sound interesting or weird to say that. Well, who would love evil, Michael? Well, if you would, turn to Micah chapter 3. Micah 3. We'll just look at the way that God puts it. In Micah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 is where I want you to spend your time with me. And I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" Verse 2 is our key. "You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones." Now we won't focus at the second part of that verse, but look at just what it said at the beginning. They hated good and loved evil. That type of love is not acceptable to God. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 52. Psalm 52, in continuation of this same thought that Micah had, look at how the psalmist puts it. In Psalm 52, verses 1 through 4. This starts out in verse 1. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully." Now listen carefully. "You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness." Selah. "You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." The psalmist describes what it means to love evil. He says, "You love evil." And then he gives some descriptions of it. A lying tongue is evil, and you love that. Devouring words, you love those things. See, to love evil is to not want righteousness. To love evil is to not want the truth. When you speak a lie instead of telling the truth, you love evil. Because you would rather do evil than to do what is right. To love the world or the things in it is not acceptable. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 10. We spoke a little bit about this Wednesday evening in our study. And so hopefully this will kind of bring into remembrance some of the things we talked then. Paul tells Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul says, "For the love of money," and then he goes on to define that later, "is greediness." That love is not acceptable. Too many times we use this word love, and we take it so much to the extreme that we've lost sense of what it truly is. But the points that I'm trying to make, at least here in this part, on this slide, is not all love is good. There are many loves that are bad. And the love of the world, the love of money. He didn't say being rich is evil. He didn't say having money is evil. He did not even say saving money is evil. He said the love of money and the greediness that comes with that is evil. And some have strayed from the faith because of it. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 15. John puts it very plain and very clear. He says there in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John says specifically, and it is a command in my opinion, do not love the world or the things in it. That is unacceptable to God. James 4, and in verse 4, James put up that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Well, Michael, he used friendship there. He didn't use love. In the sense, brethren, it's the same word, philia. To be friends with the world is to put yourself in enmity with God. You see, not all love is acceptable. Yet love is approved by God. Look at some other scriptures with me. The Bible teaches that we should love good. Turn, if you would, to Amos chapter 5. To the book of Amos. Chapter 5 and in verse 15. Amos says, "Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." I like that because if you think back of what we read in Micah, it says, "Is it not for you to know justice? And yet you hate good and love evil." Now he says the complete opposite. He says, "Hate evil, love good, and establish justice." Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and in verse 9. Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." We are to love good. We are to love our enemies. Ooh, this one's hard. Matthew chapter 7, turn there. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 44. I'm going to read 33 and 44 because it'll give you the context of Jesus' point in 44. But in 43 of Matthew 5, and there in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." You've heard that was said, Jesus says. And we can go in the Old Testament and we can find that. But Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies. Not only love them, bless those who curse you. Not only do that, do good to those who hate you. Not only that, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. That's what's required of God. This is the love that is acceptable to Him. We are to love our brethren. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 22. Probably my favorite scripture in defining brotherly love and what brotherly love leads to. In verse 22, if you're there with me, Peter said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren," that Greek word is Philadelphia, "through brotherly love or brotherly kindness for doing things for one another, for caring for one another, you should now," what? "Love one another." That is the word agape. You now need to love one another fervently with a pure heart. See, that love is acceptable to God. That love is approved. Since you love your brethren sincerely with Philadelphia, then agape them more fervently. But the true question is how is proper love shown? How do we show love? So that's what Valentine's Day is all about, is it not? It's the expression of love. Whether it is gifts or cards or however else you celebrated or showed those around that you love. But how are we supposed to do it? Well, let's break it down. Let's start with the husband and the wife. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to read verse 25 and in verse 28. You can see the same parallel in Colossians 3 and in verse 19. But in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." I like what he says at the beginning of verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Husbands, how are we to show the proper love to our wives? We love our wives as Christ loved the church. He was willing to die for the church. We need to be willing to give our lives for our wives. And not only that, we need to love our wives as we love ourselves. And again, 29 describes what he means. No one ever hated himself, but yet we take care of ourselves. We should take care of our wives. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. Wives, you don't get out of this. In verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear." Wives, you are to be submissive to your husband. We could have seen that in Ephesians. We could have seen that in Colossians. I could show you that in many other scriptures. But I like Peter's account, because Peter doesn't always get very much credit for talking about husbands and wives. But I like it because 3, 1 and 2 speak to the wives, and then 5 through 8 speak back to the husbands. "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God," see, that's where your trust begins, in God, "also adorned themselves, not with costly jewelry as beautiful to the eyes of men," you'll see in verse 3 and 4, "but in the appearance of God," he sees in verse 4, "but they adorned themselves by being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So therefore, husbands, once again, turning back to the men, listen carefully, "dwell with your wives," he says, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Peter says a word that we overlook, and that is the word "dwell." Husbands and wives should dwell together. That does not mean that you simply live in the same house. That means that you work together. You strive together. You do things together. You are commanded, husbands, to dwell with your wives. How about the father, mother, and child? I have some things out of order here. Turn to Hebrews 13 real quick. I'm sorry. I have a bad connection here with my system. But in Hebrews 13:4 is where we need to go next. We're still on the husband and wife. And I like this because in this scripture alone, it defines the difference between bad love and good love. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." The Hebrew writer just said, not all love is good, in what people call love, I should say it that way. Sex outside of marriage is fornication and adultery, and is not good, and is sinful. You can throw homosexuality under either one of those. But sex within the marriage relationship is honorable. It is worthy to be held on to. And the bed is undefiled. Not all love is good. How about the father and mother and the child relationship? Turn back, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. And once again, there's a parallel in Colossians. But Ephesians 6 is where I want you to go. 1 through 4 is where we'll read from this morning. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children. Now Paul, he's already talked about the marriage relationship in chapter 5. Turns to chapter 6 and says, "Children." This is for all of you in the audience. "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor," he says in verse 2, "your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers," see, he's going right back to us dads, "and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Children, you have a responsibility. Fathers, we have a responsibility. And mothers, you have a responsibility. Turn, if you would, to Titus 2, and we'll see that. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. He's speaking of the older women here and what they need to be doing. And he says in verse 3, "The older women should be teaching the younger women," what? Verse 4, "that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands." That's number 1. "To love their children." That's number 2. Listen on. "To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands." Now listen, why? Why be obedient? "That the word of God may not be blasphemed." Mothers, you have a very important role to play in your household. And sometimes we overlook that role. But Paul, tells Titus, here's the role. And the older women, and I'm speaking to all of you who considered yourselves that, you need to be teaching the younger women these things. And it's interesting to me that the first thing you teach them is to love their husbands. I've always found that interesting. But the second thing is to love their children. Why is it that parents need to be taught how to love? Because we just don't know. We don't know what it takes to truly love. And then finally, once again, back to moms, to be homemakers and to be obedient. Why? So that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Moms, when dad's out of the house, whether it be if you're a stay-at-home mom or maybe dad just runs to the store, and you start acting differently than when he was there, then it just does nothing but confuse the kids. You can't blaspheme the word of God by your actions. You have to stand together. In 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 5, Paul commends Timothy in the fact that he remembers his grandmother and his mother. And he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you," or in you also. He says, the reason you have a faith you have is because your parents, specifically your mom and your grandmother, were in your life. Mothers, you are so important. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10. Once again, going back to dads. Dads, don't discount what you can do for the home. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect for it," is his point. "Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" That would be our heavenly Father. "For they," our earthly father, "indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he," speaking of our heavenly Father, "for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, I don't have it on the board, but I like it. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful in the present while we're going through it, but it is painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline, fathers, is so important for your kids. It trains them. Too many children today are out of control. They wonder why they can't get a job. Because when you look at your boss, children, and you say, I don't have to do that, you get fired. It's just that simple. Fathers, we need to be teaching our children. That is love. That is proper love towards our brethren. How do we show proper love towards our brethren? Turn, if you would, to Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In chapter 6 and verse 10, you scroll down, I have it up on the board, what I want you to pay attention to. He says, do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brethren, we need to be a lot better at showing love towards one another. I see so many brethren in the world who are great friends to those in the world and are horrible friends to their own brothers and sisters in Christ. You've got that backwards. You've got to put your priorities right. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. You can tie it together, if you would, to James 2, 14 through 17. It not necessarily speaks in the same manner, but the same application applies. In verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 16, by this we know love. Why do we know love? Because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now listen more carefully. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What a great question. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Telling me you love me, that's great. I like to hear it. Showing me you love me is what is required of you. You have to show it. It's the proper display of love. And finally, how about God and us? How did God demonstrate His proper love towards us? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. A parallel is going to be in Luke chapter 11, 11 through 13. But we're going to read through Matthew. Or what man is there among you? He's speaking to us as fathers, right? If his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if his son, again, verse 10, asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. How many of us would do that? No father on this world would, in his right mind, do so. So his point is in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much better, how much more will your Father, who is not evil, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? God knows how to give us what is best. And John 3 and in verse 16 states that God loved, so He gave. He gave His Son. Romans 5 and verse 8, turn there. Romans 5 and verse 8, we see that God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did God love and He gave, but He was a good Father. And He knew what we needed and when we needed it. We needed Christ while we were sinners. So that is when He died for us. John 15 and verse 13, if you want to turn there. But Jesus teaches us about great love. And He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We've already talked about it. Husbands, you'd be willing to give your life for your wife. Whether that is in a literal or a figurative sense, it does not matter. In 1 John, we know love because He died for us. We need to be willing to die. In John 15, 13, God loved and He gave and He died. Those are proper loves. Christ died for us. We should die for others. Whether it is a figurative or a literal sense, you make the judge. So finally, How do we celebrate, or how do we show this love? Valentine's Day is all about giving of gifts. Yet how do we show it? 1 John 4 and verse 19. Turn there. 1 John 4 and in verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Let's just start there. We love Him. All right, Michael, what does that mean? How do we love Him? Well, according to John 14 and verse 15, and in John 14, verse 23 through 24, if you love me, you keep my commandments. He says it twice. John says, we love Him. Well, if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. What is that? Well, it's baptism, is it not? It's obedience, is it not? And I put etc., because you can go on and on with the list. If you say you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. And I'll go ahead and throw it in here now. Not one day a year. You ain't waiting for February 14th to do it. You do it every day. Every day, this is how you celebrate your love for God. Every day, this is how you show your love for God. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. We need to celebrate and show our love towards each other in verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We assemble and we love on one another. Ephesians 4 and in verse 16 talks about how the church will grow. And he says there in verse 16 specifically, from whom the whole body, speaking of Christ, is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, listen carefully, and that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We need to understand we need each other. And that is every day, not just on Sundays. And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. How do we celebrate or show our love? According to Paul, he says we, because those with him, but he gives thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, by always remembering our brethren. You see, that's the problem with Valentine's Day. It's just once a year. And just like most holidays, most people only do what they do on that day. Valentine's Day, in the sense of what we associate it with, is an everyday occurrence in our life. Every day you need to remember your brethren. Every day you need to send a card to somebody. And maybe not every day, but you understand my point. Stop waiting around to some special occasion and let your brethren know you love them. Let God know you love Him by being obedient and obeying Him. Paul in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1, Philippians 1, Philippians 1, verse 9, Colossians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Timothy 1, and Philemon, verse 4 and 5, says in each one of those scriptures, I pray for you always. I pray for you always. I pray for you always. And I think he meant it. He always remembered his brethren. He always loved them. Not one day a year. Every day. So, brethren, the lesson is yours. Happy Valentine's Day. And I mean it. I love you all. You are all very dear and special to me. Why? Because you're very dear and special to God. Are you a child of God this morning? If you are not, the Bible is very clear. The only way to become one is through baptism. The water is ready if you are ready. But if you are a child of God, and you have sin in your life, because we are not perfect, then the Bible is very clear. The only way to get rid of that sin is through repentance and forgiveness. If you need something this morning, would you please come and make it known as we stand and we sing?